Well, we're taking a break from our series on the subject of power. And this morning, being Easter morning, I'd like to bring a different message, a more relating to Easter message. And it's entitled, You Can't Get Rid of Jesus. You can't get rid of Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verse 15, religious people, Jewish people, Jesus' own people, shouted out heartily and repeatedly, away with him, away with him, crucify him. But you can't get rid of Jesus. You know, getting rid of Jesus wasn't a new program. It wasn't something that just happened a few weeks or months before the crucifixion. It probably goes a way back as far as the moment the devil heard the promise to Adam and Eve of the seed. The descendant who would one day come and bruise Satan's head. We could begin there. And all the attempts of Satan to thwart God's plan. But I'm going to go just back a little bit. Not as far as that because of time. And back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with King David. And in that covenant, there was a promise of a future son. There was a promise regarding a reign and a throne that would be forever. And from that day, Satan then tried to do everything he could to end the line of succession of King David. So we can take it from that point forward. And he did all kinds of things to get rid of the line of succession. So that ultimately he would be getting rid of the promised one. Getting rid of Jesus. He made a number of attempts at this. Twice he managed to get David to sin. And to sin in such a disgraceful way that he certainly offended God. And Satan's hope was that David would offend God in such a way that God would reject him. God could have. But David repented, as we know. He repented deeply and earnestly and genuinely. And to Satan's consternation, God forgave him. Then the devil turned his attention toward David's son Solomon, tempted him, and got him too to disobey the Lord. And therefore, God said that the kingdom would be diminished. And it was in the very next generation after Solomon. The kingdom was divided, north, south, Israel and Judah. And through time, Satan worked on those two kingdoms until they became so apostate, Israel first and Judah afterwards, that God allowed their enemies to come and overtake them. The northern kingdom was removed by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom, because of their departure from the ways of God, they suffered the shame of being carried off into exile in Babylon. But Satan didn't succeed in extinguishing the line of David, because if you roll forward some centuries, eventually a young couple come on the scene called Mary and Joseph, and they're of the house and lineage of David. You can't get rid of Jesus. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And when Jesus came, he came in the days of a man called Herod the Great. Now, Israel was under Roman occupation. Herod was a puppet king, but he was certainly a very great man in his own right. He earned the title Herod the Great. He was a hugely successful political leader. He did much to improve Israel, and many of the things that he did, many of the things he built, whole cities, the remains of them are still visible in Israel to this day, and you do marvel at what Herod the Great was able to accomplish. So much so that the historian Josephus writes more about Herod the Great than about any of the Caesars, and even about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But Herod was not only successful in that way and worthy of the title great in that sense, he was a ruthless man, a paranoid ruler. He had a number of wives, but he was able to execute his favourite wife. He also executed one of his mothers-in-law, but we'll forgive him for that. Some people say, did he really kill all the children 2 years and under at the time of the birth of Jesus when the wise men had come looking for the one born king? Well, that was towards the end of his life, although he didn't know it then. But also around that time, he plotted to massacre all the Jewish leaders who disliked him, because he heard that they knew he was dying, and they were planning to celebrate after his death. The Jews actually didn't like Herod. And he was so paranoid that he decided to lure them all into a hippodrome in order to slaughter the lot of them and to give the nation something to weep over when he died. That's how evil the man was at the core. So that is the type of man who's capable of killing all the little boys born around the time of Jesus. He wanted to make sure there would be no king to rival him, but he couldn't get rid of Jesus. Eventually, as the Lord Jesus grew and became a man and began his public ministry, the Jewish establishment were the next tool in Satan's hand to try and get rid of Jesus. We read in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that's only half the story, because not only did they not welcome him with open arms and say, oh, we're glad you've come, you're the Messiah, they actively plotted, almost from the start, to get rid of him. We read this sad statement in John 7:1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, that is, in the most Jewish of all the provinces, probably meaning Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him. What things were these? After these things, after he had fed 5,000, after he had worked miracles. However, Jesus did return to Jerusalem in the middle of Jewry. And this was the outcome. John 8, just the next chapter, the chapter, verse 59. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It was no better in Nazareth, the very place where Jesus grew up in Luke 4:28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, so again, these are the Jewish people, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. See, Jesus showed the Jewish leaders up for what they really were, a bunch of hypocrites. People think we're here today just as a lot of religious nuts, and we just like religion, and we want religion, and we need religion to fill up our life in some way. You know, don't you? It's not religion we've got. Would you get out of your bed on a Sunday morning for religion? Some people do. We have a relationship, and it's real, and it's with a living Savior. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Well, Jesus showed the Jewish leaders up for what they were, dead in religion. And he also showed them up for what motivated them. They were doing what they did religiously simply because they wanted to be seen to be something. They had a certain standing by being religious in their day and generation. They loved the traditions more than God, and Jesus kept putting his finger in that. How can you be my disciple? Yes, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And they didn't like it when Jesus put his finger on it. They thought they were holy, but Jesus lived in front of them as holy, perfectly holy. And they didn't like it. Rather than feel convicted by him and his words and his example and be led to repentance and faith, they sought to silence his voice. And they went further than that. They plotted to get rid of him. But you can't get rid of Jesus. So the quest to remove Jesus from the scene led the top brass in Judaism, the religious elite, to look for an opportunity to accuse him of something. And they were relentless in this. They were always asking him certain questions. They were always putting words in his mouth. And they were just wanting him to say something that they could then say, that's blasphemy. And so, eventually, with the approach of the last Passover that particular year, the Jews began to make more definite plans. They wanted rid of him once and for all. They were not one bit happy when on Palm Sunday, as we now call it, the people cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is what we read in John 18. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth, this is the Last Supper, with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him. Judas was part of the plan. The weak link. Then, verse 12, the band and captain officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. And as you go down through the story of what happened from that moment onwards, and I'll mention some of the events, it's amazing how many people are named. And Jesus was just passed from pillar to post. But every one of them wanted rid of Jesus. Annas sends them to Caiaphas. Then Caiaphas takes them to the Sanhedrin, Luke 22:66. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council. Then from that, Luke 23:1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And then we read in Luke 23:7, as soon as Pilate knew that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who happened to be at Jerusalem at that time. And then Luke 23:11, Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends, for before they were at enmity. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said to them, you brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching the things whereof you accuse him. No, nor Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, possibly a reference to giving him the lash. And they cried out, verse 18, all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas for a certain sedition made in the city. And for murder, Barabbas was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Here's a sad verse. They were insistent with loud voices, requiring that he be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And then from Pilate, Jesus was led to Golgotha, Calvary. And this is what we read in Luke 23 and 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And in verse 38, and a superscription or accusation was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." Do you know at that point they thought they had got rid of him? They did. Even the disciples thought they'd get rid of Jesus. And eventually Jesus dies, not for one sin of his own, but for your sin and mine. After which his body is hurriedly removed from the cross, carefully placed in the cool darkness of a rock-cut chamber belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. At the Pharisees' and chief priests' insistence, steps are taken to make sure that the body of Jesus wasn't stolen away by the disciples, because there were those who remembered that Jesus had said that he would rise again. And so measures were put in place. The stone slab that was placed across the opening to the tomb was sealed. And a watch was placed, guards were placed at the tomb. The guards outside wouldn't have been one bit worried about the dead body inside. They were concentrating on some kind of attack from the disciples, the living outside. And everything seemed to be under control. And then something happened. Matthew 28 and 2. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." I love that. No effort. And he sat on it. "His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men." I'm sure that earthquake was felt. There were probably many who had been at the crucifixion scene and had gone home to their beds, and they were thinking, "We've got rid of him." And then they think, "What's that? Oh, there's been some strange weather lately. Wasn't there not a tremor at Golgotha a couple of days ago? Was there not darkness in the middle of the day over Jerusalem a couple of days ago? Hasn't there been some strange weather?" Eventually, the woman, followers of Jesus, make their way to the tomb. And they see the angel, see the tomb empty. And here's what the angel says: "Fear not. I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." You can't get rid of Jesus. And he rose from the grave. It hasn't stopped there, mind you. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said in Acts 1 and 8, you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I will give you the power to do that. So that what happened after the ascension of Jesus would be the actions of the risen, ascended Lord through his body, the church. We're part of that. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the persecution turns to the body of Christ, the church. Still trying to get rid of Jesus. Remember, they went everywhere, and everything that the apostles did, they did in the name of Jesus. They were banned from preaching in the name, but they continued to preach in the name. Peter was one of those who was most forthright in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And we're told that after the miracle of the healing of the paralyzed man at the gate of the temple, he had an opportunity to preach to a vast crowd, and 5,000 Jews were saved. The representatives of Judaism, however, were outraged by this. They thought they'd get rid of Jesus. And now multitudes are turning to Jesus. They're still not happy. The captain of the temple and the Sadducees in Acts 4 were greatly annoyed. So much so that they took hold of Peter and John and put them in custody overnight. And that's just the beginning of the persecution and the oppression that was to fill the whole early church era and is continuing to this day. Jesus himself said in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. And one such person who thought by getting rid of the preachers of Jesus that he was doing God service was a man called Saul of Tarsus. In fact, he was going to Damascus with official commendations, written commendations, to destroy the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries of the gospel with the message of Jesus, any who preached in his name, and he was allowed to persecute them to the death. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus, he was trying to get rid of, met him on the Damascus road in a brightness that was brighter than the midday sun, which is where we get the phrase today from, I saw the light. Paul saw the light, but not for long, because he was ended up blinded by it. But in all of these actions, he was led to believe in the living Jesus. You can't get rid of Jesus. Eventually, the Romans came on board. Yes, there had been some sporadic persecution from the Roman authorities, and we do read of some of that. Most of it was because they wanted to keep the peace, and what was happening was the evangelists preaching about Jesus were annoying philosophers, for example, and other Jewish people in different areas where they went. And the Romans just thought, right, we want to keep things calm here. So they did come under the heavy hand of Rome at different times. But when Emperor Nero comes along, things took a different turn. But he decidedly set out on behalf of Rome to persecute the Christians. He's the one who set fire to living Christians to act as human torches to light his garden at night. A historical fact. Thousands were cruelly martyred, and some of them were martyred in arenas as a form of entertainment. The phrase "thrown to the lions" was true. And yet, amazingly, the more the people of God suffered, the more the word of Jesus spread. Now, how can that be, except God is behind it? Tertullian was a church leader who lived during those days, and he's recorded as saying this: the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. You can't get rid of Jesus. Well, having failed to stop the growth and spread of the body of Jesus, the church, the devil turns to other tactics. And one of the tactics that was certainly highly effective was get the church into apostasy. In other words, heresy, error. And through time, the worship of Mary would come in, diverting away the worship from Jesus. Mary would become the intercessor rather than Jesus. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Only Jesus can forgive us. And yet the devil has tried to get rid of Jesus by convincing people that the sacraments will do the job. The clergy will do the job. An earthly priest will do the job. Good works and gifts will do the job. But you can't get rid of Jesus. Satan has also used apostasy to convince people that the Jesus of their imagination is the one they want. A good moral teacher, somebody who promoted neighborliness, not the Jesus who left his Father's side knowing that he would go to the cross because of the seriousness of sin. The devil has used apostasy to convince people that preaching about the blood of Jesus is distasteful. And yet without shedding of blood there is no remission. Through apostasy, the devil has managed to get people to be repulsed at the idea of judgment, and that the preaching of hell is scaremongering. Dear friends, it's because of the seriousness of sin and the reality of the judgment and hell that people preach it. They tried apostasy, but you can't get rid of Jesus. We, in our studies earlier in the year on the subject of eternal hell, thought about philosophies, atheism, humanism, many other isms. But you can't get rid of Jesus. Even the politics in the non-free world, and I mean by that countries in our world where there's no democracy, or if there's an appearance of it, it's manipulated democracy. You know who's going to win every election. And sadly, we have millions and millions and millions of people in countries that are just like that. Then there are those who are openly under dictatorships. And then there are those who are in countries which are declared to be a religious state. And in each of these places, the Bible's banned. Only churches, if this is even the case, that are permitted by the state, and usually they are not up to much, are allowed to even exist. But other than that, they make it their job to try to get rid of Jesus. But they haven't been able to do it, have they? Let me tell you about Iran, a man called Mark Bradley, who worked as a researcher for a mission agency focused on the Middle East. He has written a couple of books. I've read one of them. And one of the books he wrote was Iran, Open Hearts in a Closed Land. But the one I've read is Too Many to Jail. And in Iran today, they're coming to the Lord in their thousands. And there are literally too many to jail. Now, if you don't believe in God, surely that would make you believe in God, the God of the Bible. Because these people have no history of Christianity. These people are coming to Jesus at great cost to themselves and their family. You don't just wake up one day in a country like Iran and say, do you know, it would be a good thing to become a Christian. And yet they're coming to Jesus from Shia Muslim backgrounds, knowing that it could cost them their life and make living for their family unbearable. They're gathering in house groups, they're meeting in secret. Here we are today and we can shout hallelujah as loud as we want. Our friends, our fellow believers in many countries of the world are rejoicing in the resurrection along with us, but they have to do it in the silence of a room. Won't heaven be a wonderful place for them? To be able to sing at the top of their voice about Jesus. You think about North Korea. Remember the lady who came to our women's fellowship recently talked about Pakistan through Release International. China. There are millions of believers now in China. And they have no freedom. Many of the Bibles that we have are printed in China. They're printed in English, of course. And the Bible's banned. We then have to smuggle Bibles into China. People today are worshipping the Lord and they've only a page handwritten of a few verses. That's all they own of the Bible. And yet they love Jesus. You can't get rid of Jesus. Today there's a great push within public spaces to get rid of Jesus. Everybody's offended, traumatized by the preaching of the gospel. There's a great clampdown in our workplaces, schools, colleges, you name it. But you can't get rid of Jesus. One day Jesus will return in power and great glory. Do you remember when he was arrested and stood before Caiaphas after he had been led from the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, this is what Jesus said to Caiaphas. Matthew 26 and 64. I say unto you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What a shock that will be for the world. Because you can't get rid of Jesus. There will be great men, all the top politicians, all the leaders, all the strategists in the military. They'll be crying out one day to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, why? Spare us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the name for Jesus. Jesus was slapped and pushed and spat in the very face after he said those words in the presence of Caiaphas. But one day, according to Revelation 1 and 7, he will come with clouds. And every eye will see him. And here's this line. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You can't get rid of Jesus. In Matthew 25, speaking of end times, in verse 31, we read this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand as an image of the believer, and the goats on the left. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because you can't get rid of Jesus. Oh, I want Jesus. And believer here this morning, we have him, and he has us. Isn't that wonderful? And John says this in 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine all the believers that have ever lived being like Jesus? What a blow for the devil, who wanted to get rid of him. And then there will be untold multitudes like him. You can't get rid of Jesus. He's alive, and alive forevermore. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts.